Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Kim. It's good to be here today. Can you hear me okay? Thank you, Lord. Just get my notes. Thank you, Jesus. Sarah, did you know what I was going to be speaking on today by any chance? No, awesome. That final song could have almost been part of the preach. It was, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And I have news for you that God wants all of your heart. All of your heart. And he won't quit until he has it. He's after that everything in our hearts would be for him. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your," I heard mind and soul. It's all good. It's all good. Come on. "With all your," come on, "and all your." Spirit. Sounds good. "You shall love the Lord your God." I'll say it, and let's hope it's the right one. I think it's four things, or is it three things? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That's how I have it, but yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And this passage where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. We could think this is a contest between one man and like an army. And that would be a good message. You know, that would be a good thing to talk about. Like Elijah puts on like an Iron Man suit and just defeats this massive army. But as I've been praying through this passage, I believe it's more about God drawing his people back to him, out of idolatry, out of having a mixed heart, to a place of pure worship. This passage is all about worship, and Jesus loves us, loves you, loves me too much to leave us in that place of mixture, to leave us in that place of having a divided heart, that he wants to win us over. And this passage is all about that. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I don't know about you, but if you look around the world today, it seems like there's so much wavering between two opinions and so little clarity on even what is right and what is wrong. People are between this opinion and that, and so mixed up. But I believe Jesus is wanting to bring us to a place of clarity in our hearts for him. The writer, the theologian Don Williams, says, "Worship money, become a greedy person. Worship sex, become a lustful person. Worship power, become a corrupt person. Worship Jesus, become a Christ-like person." We become like what we worship. And the verb worship in Hebrew means to surrender, to fall down in submission the way we would humble ourselves before a mighty king. So this passage is about issues of the heart. Who will you serve? Will you serve Baal or will you serve the living God? Who will you fall down in reverence before? And the writers of the Bible, the chronicles of the kings, so we've got one or two kings, we've got one or two chronicles. These writers would describe different kings' efforts to serve God rightly. And they would often say that this king did quite well, but he did not pull down the high places. And there was a true and proper way to worship, but there were still high places where people would sneak up to the hills and sacrifice to other gods. And this had been going on for a long time. And at this point in history, where this story is happening, it was at a maximum level that people were saying, yeah, we serve the living God, we love the living God, but they were also sacrificing on these high places to other gods. And God wants to win their hearts back for him. We can look at this story and think, oh, that's those people worshiping silly gods. That's not for me. But an idol, I heard someone say, is anything you need to check with before you say yes to God. An idol is anything you have to check with before you say yes to God. God wants all of our hearts. Have you noticed how God's judgments always come against what is in the way of his love? When he says, let my people go to Pharaoh, it's let my people go so that they might worship me, so that they might serve me. Have you noticed how Jesus, he was insulted, he was scorned, he was rejected by men, he was called a hypocrite, he was called a liar, and yet in all these things, he kept his peace, he was silent, but when did he turn the tables? When people were turning the temple, his father's house, into a marketplace. And they were, Kuhn spoke about that on Thursday, that zeal for the house of the Lord consumed him. Zeal for the house of the Lord. This is the one moment where Jesus, this Prince of Peace, flips tables over, saying, my father's house is a place where God should be able to meet with his children. And you're turning it into a place of worshiping money, where there's idols in this sacred space. And then Jesus turns the tables over and you see the passion in his heart, the zeal in his heart for worship of the living God. God has a zeal, a longing for true, wholehearted worship from his people. A couple of Sundays ago, we were talking about the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The bad news is, this is serious, but the good news is, Jesus loves us too much to leave us where we are. In fact, you could say this is as Kuhn shared a few Sundays ago, this is perhaps the harshest letter to the Laodiceans. He doesn't mention anything good about them. He doesn't commend them in any way. But he says he gives them this amazing counsel. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Does that sound familiar? That you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's his great love for that church that caused that message to the church. We should be concerned when he stops speaking. But as long as he keeps speaking to us, as long as we keep opening our hearts to him, it's because of his love and he's bringing us to a place of life. Encounter is on the other side of repentance. We can talk about sacrifice, we can talk about giving up things for God, but what's on the other side? It's life, it's joy, it's fullness, it's goodness. Encounter is on the other side of repentance. Jesus says in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. He continues, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Right after this invitation to the church to put aside other things and live fully for him, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to come in and meet you. Even if it's a feeble yes to him, he's ready to come in and dine with us and meet with us. That is the invitation of Jesus. And this Mount Carmel story is an exposing of false love and a restoring of true worship. How long will you falter between two opinions? Another translation says, the ESV says, how long will you limp between two opinions? And it's actually an unusual word, that Hebrew word. And it happens again later in the passage where the prophets of Baal are doing a weird sort of dance around the altar. It says they're limping around the altar. When we're wavering, it's a place of weakness, but being wholehearted before him is a place of strength. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. David prayed, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Or another translation says, unite my heart to fear your name. Was he a perfect person? No, but he was a wholehearted person. He kept coming back to Jesus, back to the Lord. Let's continue in the story. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it. So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. It's half a day. Half a day. 450 prophets going nuts. Baal, hear us! But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped or limped. I don't know what that looked like, but it was definitely weird. They leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah begins to mock them and said, cry louder, for he's a god. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe your god's busy, or he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's doing his tax returns and must be awakened. Sometimes when I tell that story to my kids, I just keep adding on more weird like things. Like, maybe he's doing this. Maybe he's watering the plants. So they cried aloud and they even cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Are there any kids here? Just my kid. It's okay. It's getting explicit. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Absolute silence. Nothing. No response. It doesn't matter how extreme you are in prayer if you're praying to the wrong God. And if you're praying in the wrong way, it doesn't matter how passionate you are. If you're praying to the wrong God, the only God who is living, other religions have extreme prayer cultures that actually we need to get a lot better at spending more time in prayer, right? Other religions have extreme prayer cultures, multiple times a day, extended fasts, extended times of prayer, and yet there's no life there. There's no fire on that altar. There's no spirit of the living God in that place of worship. I could check with Stuart on this one, but you can take the best coffee gear. You could take the best grinder in the world, 10,000 euro grinder. Can you get a grinder for 10,000 euros? More? Okay, more than that. You could take the best Lamazaco espresso machine, but if you put bad coffee in it, it's still going to come out bad. It's true. Tried it. No. But I don't have any of that sort of gear. Don't worry. it matters who we're praying to. It matters who we're coming before. Jesus said it like this: when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. I wonder if he was even considering this passage from 1 Kings 18, this remarkable day of babbling of pagans, accomplishing nothing. For they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that wonderful that we can come before him in simplicity, with confidence, knowing that he knows what we need before we ask him? So you could even say, well, why pray then? But it's the coming before him. It's coming into his presence. It's relationship at the heart of asking. I was speaking one time in Uganda. Anyone from Uganda? Yeah. No. Someone? Great. and I was preaching to... I had an unusual situation, an unusual preaching situation. There were cows in my congregation. It was a first for me, I'll be honest. Yeah. So they took a pulpit, and there was this school of about 1,000 students, and they took this wooden pulpit, I don't know where they found it, and they put it in a field. And then they had a lot of classrooms with a lot of students, and they would basically rotate a class of students who would come into this field and sit on logs. And there were just cows in the background. And basically they wanted me to run a discipleship school or course. And so I was just preaching my heart out to new groups of people that would come by on the hour. It was amazing. And but God did something so beautiful in that time. I don't have time to talk a lot about that, but I want to talk about one specific moment. I was speaking on this very topic. A lot of those kids didn't have fathers, didn't have earthly fathers. And I knew that God wanted to touch their hearts with the revelation of God being their father, being the one who knows what they need before they ask him. And I was sharing these things, but I could see in their eyes, they didn't really understand it. It needed to go deeper. And so I felt some surge of faith, which I regretted a few seconds later. But I said, is anyone here sick? And then a few hands went up. And I went to the first person and asked him what was going on. And he said, I have a shriveled arm, it's paralyzed. From an accident years ago. And at the beginning, I was thinking, could have started with a headache, right? would have been easier. But no, I began to pray for him, and at first, nothing happens, zero impact at all. And then I ask all of these kids who have been learning from his word, what the word of God says, to stretch out a hand and begin to pray as well. And as they stretch out their hand and begin to pray, strength comes into his hand and he grips my hand with his hand as God does something miraculous in his body. And yeah, this is a week in this place, story after story like this. But God wants to reveal himself as Father. God wants to reveal himself to you as the living God. He's not satisfied with us when we're going after idols and we're also saying, yes, Jesus, you're the living God. He wants all of our hearts. And it's a joyful place to come to. It can feel heavy when we talk about this, but it's so much joy when we just say, yes, God, I'm all in for you. Take my everything. What you obtain by self-effort, you sustain by self-effort. What you obtain in the Spirit is sustained by the Holy Spirit. We need a work of grace in our seeking of Him. We don't want to be babbling like pagans, using many, many words. That's our effort for Him to do something. But we want the Holy Spirit to breathe on us and inspire our seeking Him. So we've seen how they did it. Let's look at how Elijah does it. So there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. First thing, he drew the people to himself. God wants to draw us to himself today. He didn't draw the people to shame them. He drew the people to show them himself, to turn them from wavering or limping hearts to being hearts that are red hot, fully devoted to him. You know, there's such a difference between the way God speaks to us and the way the enemy speaks to us. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction. But anytime the Holy Spirit speaks to us with conviction, there's also hope. He's calling us higher. He's calling us out of a place that has no life to a place full of life. But if you notice, anytime the enemy comes to speak to us, it's not conviction, it's condemnation. There's no hope on the other side of that. This is who you are. You're a bad person. You should stay there. But the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, you are way too awesome to be where you are right now. That Jesus loves us so much, too much to leave us in our present condition. And I am so thankful for that every day, for his grace that works in us and in me. So the first thing we notice, he drew the people to himself. He wanted to show them something. And then he builds the altar. He rebuilds the altar that was broken down. One man. Can you see the difference? Instead of 450 prophets plus 400 prophets of Asherah, one man humbling himself. He takes uncut stones and builds the altar, showing simplicity. There were no fireworks, not yet. There was no shouting. There was just one man coming with confidence. For he knew his God. He knew who his God was. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. He was drawing the people to him and saying, and reminding them of their calling, that they were called to be a holy nation. They were called to be a royal priesthood. Those words aren't from the Old Testament. Those words are actually from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes to us and said, but you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation that you may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So Elijah reminds the people, this is who you are. This is what you are made for. This is your highest calling in your life. I'm not talking about singing songs right now. Praise God for good songs. Worship this morning was awesome. But I'm talking about from our hearts, we are made to glorify Him. We are made to worship Him, to live for Him. That is our highest calling before anything else. In the Westminster Catechism, it's a very long discussion of theological things. But at one point they ask, what is the chief end of mankind? And the answer is, the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is that right? To glorify God, enjoy Him forever? It's a love God. And can anyone help me there? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Come on. This is who you are. Even as I'm speaking, I believe the Holy Spirit is touching hearts and is happening in the worship, is happening during the testimony. Can you remind me your name, the person who shared the beautiful testimony here? Tani?
Taddy.
Did you notice in the story Taddy was sharing how God answered, but right after she just laid everything down? I really wish it wouldn't go like that sometimes. But He's interested in our hearts more than anything. More than anything we can be given, He's interested in what is going on in our hearts. And He knew that if He answered her before that, jobs can be idols. He brought her to the place where she said, have your way, God. I lay it down. And then He answered, because He knew this isn't going to trip her up anymore. This is going to be a blessing that is going to show My goodness and cause her to be thankful and not become an idol in her life, something that distracts her heart away from Me. It's beautiful. Some of you are going to go home right now and say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this anymore. Just like start repeating it like a mantra or something. But so you can get what you really want. But it's not how it works. He has a journey for us to walk on. It's a beautiful journey. You see that Elijah builds an altar. In fact, altars are throughout the Bible. There's many, many instances of altars. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David, they all built altars. And they were places to make sacrifice, to be made right with God. And also places where they would mark the appearing of God. God appeared here in this way. I'm going to build something to mark it. And there were places where they would build a structure to invite God's presence as well. But this language continues into the new covenant. And as we've been exploring in these last few weeks, we've been exploring that we are temples of the living God. We are altars. I could get the slide up with the three scriptures on. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That all this language throughout the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit dwelling in buildings is pointing towards this moment where He's going to live in us. We offer the sacrifice, not of cows and sheep. Thank you, Jesus. But the sacrifice of praise that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him, that we don't offer sacrifices to be made right with God. We offer sacrifices because we are right with Him. Jesus paid it once and for all. So it's not a place of sacrifice to be made right. That's happened. But it's still a place of sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Thanksgiving, praise, worship, giving thanks to His name. And it's not only on an individual point. There's an altar from our personal hearts, Scripture shows us, but there's also an altar from this place, this church, right now. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That together, when we come together, there's something glorious about that, that we are bringing him offerings. We're bringing him something together. Today, I want to focus more on the altar of our hearts than what is happening more corporately, but it's good to mention. Let's move on to the last part, the God who answers. The God who answers. Verse 37, Elijah says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." We see it again, this whole passage, God is after their hearts. God is after our hearts. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" We see God wanting to restore their hearts back to proper worship, and we see the response of the people. They fall face down in reverence, in worship of the Lord. "You have turned their hearts back to you." And as I've been praying for this morning, I feel God wants to challenge some of us to come to a place of wholehearted devotion to him. We sang it in that song. When the music fades, that's all I can remember right now of the song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. For some of us, it might be that we have a feeling of having a divided heart, wavering between two opinions, wavering between wanting to love God and serve God and follow Jesus and other things. For some of us, it might be like the prophets of Baal. We have a religious heart where we're doing the right things, we think. You know, we're praying prayers. We're being passionate in our pursuit of him, but there's still no fire. There's still no sense of his presence. There's still no love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, the work of the Spirit in our life. And I feel for some of us, we have broken hearts, and the Holy Spirit wants to come as a comforter. In all these places, he wants to rebuild the altar of our lives, because he wants to meet with us, with his presence, with his power, with his fire. We can't make fire happen. Our part is to build the altar. God's part is to show his presence, show his fire. God sends the fire, and he wants to meet with us today more than we want to meet with him. Can I invite the worship team up? We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. We thank you that when you convict us, you're calling us higher. You're calling us deeper. I thank you for touching our hearts today, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We welcome you in this place. If you can relate to any of those three parts they mentioned, I'd invite you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. We're going to take some minutes this morning. And let's be honest, we can all relate to these these areas in some way. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for moving in this room right now. We thank you for moving in our hearts. Some of us right now just need to come to that place of the end of ourselves, the end of our own efforts, where we acknowledge, God, we can't, but you can. We can't, but you can. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to touch our hearts. We lay our lives down before you. We thank you that you're here to meet with us. We thank you that you're here to meet with us, God. Thank you for restoring and renewing that heart of worship in our lives, Lord. There's going to be a prayer team on the side. If you need prayer or you want prayer, please find someone, get prayed for. For the rest of us, let's continue in worship, continue bringing ourselves before him, letting him search our hearts. Search me and know me, David writes. See if there's anything offensive in my heart and lead me in the way everlasting. Give us undivided hearts, Lord. Give us undivided hearts.